In the name of Jesus, who is Lord over every authority. Amen. The people of God, after 400 years, after having left slavery in Egypt, they had judges as their leaders, and we heard last week, they asked for a king. This desire, though, for a king, this human ruler that God did not desire for them, because remember the Lord said, "You are rejecting me as your king, as your ruler." This did not begin, though, with their request with Saul. It went back further. For even the judges that had been raised up, remember after Gideon had won the great battle with only 300 men, what had the people wanted to do? Make him king. And Gideon had refused, thankfully. But then the power went to Gideon's head and he was led astray by that gold priestly garment that he made for himself. And even before the judges, remember with Moses and Joshua himself, the people had fallen in love with wanting a human voice instead of God's voice. They had told Moses, "You pass along the command so we don't have to listen to God himself." And Moses and Joshua, the power had gone to their head. And at times, they led the people away from the Lord. And even before this, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. If you remember, when Adam and Eve saw the fruit on the tree, what was their desire? To be like God. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted to rule. They wanted to be in control. So now, Saul was king for 40 years. But partway through that reign, the Lord rejected Saul. Saul had been chosen, you may remember, by the people themselves, not by God. Why? Because Saul was tall and he was a beautiful man. They wanted this tall, handsome man to be their king. But he ended up being kind of a rascal. And so eventually, as he refused to listen to the Lord over and over, the Lord rejected Saul and said, "You are not this king anymore. My patience has run out." And the Lord chose for himself, he chose David, a young man who was a nobody. Kind of like Gideon, you may remember. David was a shepherd, the youngest son of many sons of Jesse, out in the fields just doing the thankless job of watching the sheep. The Lord chose this humble boy and said, "You'll be the new king." Saul did not like this, however, and fought against this, trying to kill David at multiple turns. But eventually, Saul ran out, and he died. And after Saul's death, David was anointed as king. But David, this little boy from the shepherd fields, the power went to his head quite quickly as well. Shortly after being told that he was to be the king, David had gone out and defeated Goliath. And the great victory the Lord had provided with those 5 little stones. David really had done nothing, but David was impressed with himself. So David went on to become a great warrior, we are told. So great of a warrior, even while Saul was still king, that when David would come into a city, the people would shout, "Saul killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands." A lot of violence, a lot of bloodshed from this once humble little boy. So once David gets anointed as king after Saul has passed away, this power continues to go to David's head. He takes wives and concubines, many of them. David also goes and conquers this city that would be called Jerusalem, and he makes it his own city. And what David did not allow in the city were lame people, blind people. David didn't want those people with disabilities to ruin the majesty of his city. And so they were not allowed in Jerusalem. And David also had a great palace built for himself where he could live and experience the wealth and the power of being king. It is in this moment that our text from today comes in. David is sitting there, happy and thrilled at his wealth and his power, and suddenly his conscience starts to move, and he starts to feel guilty. He looks around at his beautiful palace that he's built for himself, the wealth, the power that he has, and he thinks, oh yeah, there was that God who chose me and helped me get to this place. Maybe I should build him a really nice place too. And so David goes to the prophet Nathan and says, hey, I want to build God a temple. You know, I've got this nice palace and God's just been hanging out in this tent. Maybe I should make him a nice building. Nathan thinks, oh, the Lord chose you, David. Yeah, anything that you put your heart to, he will support. But then Nathan receives a vision in the middle of the night, and the Lord speaks to him and tells him, really, this David, who used to be a nobody shepherd out in the fields, he thinks he's going to build me a place to live? Do you really think that I need a building to dwell in? Asks the Lord. Have I ever asked anybody to put me in a building? All rhetorical questions, but no. The Lord never desired to be in a building. So the Lord says, no, David's not going to build me a building to live in. And the Lord turns the tables on David and says, no, instead, I'm going to be the one to build a house for David. David can't build a house for me. I am the Lord. I am God. He's just a human being. And the Lord goes on to promise that he is going to make a house for David, a kingdom, that his sons will reign as king, but more importantly, they will be in God's kingdom. God will be in charge. God will rule. And when that happens, the enemies that stand against us will dissipate. Temples and buildings for God. We as human beings seem to think that we can put God in a box. Jesus came in his ministry attacking such endeavors. Jesus did not like the idea of us trying to put God in a box, in a temple. Jesus challenged this to the very core. This most famous moment, remember when he walked into the temple, when he went into Jerusalem, that last and fateful time, he went into the temple and started throwing things around, disgusted at the mockery that this building that had been built in his name was supposedly the place where he dwelled. Jesus wanted people to realize God does not dwell in buildings. And so Jesus would go and pray on mountaintops, in gardens like the Garden of Gethsemane, out in the creation. For the Lord had already made himself a house to dwell in. He built that house in 6 days. At the very beginning, all of creation made in 6 days, and the Lord on the seventh day rested in his temple, the creation. No man-made building can hold the Lord. No box can contain the one who created all things. How do we continue to want God in a box, in a building? Do we try to contain the Creator himself who made us and all things, thinking that we can make a little sanctuary for him and he will show up there whenever we want him to? Do we think we can control the living God? Do we think he comes when we call and beckon? Are we the ones in control? Are we doing what the people of Israel had done, going all the way back to Adam and Eve? They wanted to be like God. They wanted to be the ones in control, the ones with the power. And in what ways have we done this because of our own guilt as well? Our own guilt of maybe how we live like David, the power, the wealth that we have or once had. Do we try to bring God in to salve our consciences when we feel guilty? Surely the Lord approves of my palace, so I'll build him a temple to show that he approves of my palace. What would it look like for us to let God be God? To let him be the one in charge, the one with the power, the one in control? How can we follow in Jesus' example of learning how to let go of everything? Our desire to be in control, our desire to have God make our lives just as we want them. That would take an act of faith, of trust. That with God in control, he knows what he's doing. That he can direct our lives and the world around us without any help from us. And that when he's in control, it's actually better for you, for me, and for all creation. Letting go. A simple idea, maybe, but a daunting one. How do we let go without gripping even tighter? Jesus invites us to trust God, to lean on him, and to realize that when he's in charge and he's in control of your life, my life, and everything else, that is when things will be good. Amen.